Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today here on Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online. We're at kpcg.fm and have a live link at thetrumpet.com. I'm Dwight Falk. The Bible is full of examples for us. We see things that happened anciently that didn't go well, and we're to avoid those things. And then we've seen some great examples, and we're to emulate those examples. They're examples for us to use for our benefit. What do we avoid? What do we strive to do? Well, the examples that are laid out in the Bible show us the right direction to go. And there are some negative examples, of course. You are familiar, I think, with the history of Lucifer and a third of the angels that were with him on this earth. They rebelled against God's way. And that way that they rebelled against was the way of love. And so God had to do something different. He had to recreate himself. And so God began to recreate himself in mankind, human beings. And so the first man, Adam, he had an opportunity to obey God and qualify to replace Satan on the throne of this earth, a tremendous and awesome opportunity. But as you know the history, his wife, Eve, she was deceived. And Adam, he was not deceived, but he followed his wife in rebelling against God. They ate from the tree that God told them to avoid, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in so doing, they chose for themselves what was right and what was wrong. They made their own decisions on what was sin and what was good, even though only God can decide right from wrong. They wanted to decide for themselves, and so you see society today has followed on doing the same thing. People decide for themselves all the time what is right and wrong, and things are becoming more and more bizarre as you look at your headlines. Adam and Eve went against God. Their eyes were opened, all right. They were opened, and that means their minds became receptive to Satan's selfish broadcasts. They began to think and act like Satan did and does. Selfishness, self-centeredness, the way that goes against God's way of love and give and outgoing concern. Adam and Eve became competitors instead of cooperators. They were competing. They were not cooperating with God or with each other. But there is very, very good news in this. There's bleak history here, but then extremely positive history. There was a second Adam who did not fail. He did succeed in obeying God in every way. He succeeded in obeying God, and in so doing, he qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. And I think you know that that second Adam is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he succeeded where Adam failed. And he set an example for us and how we need to live and what we need to be doing as well. Let's take a look at that incredible example of Jesus Christ. And we'll start today in 1 Corinthians 15. And so if you have a Bible, it would be great to get it out. We can look at these passages together. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at verses 45 through 47. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." And so here we see the second Adam is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. John 6 and verse 44 shows that God the Father is calling some people today. Some are being called into this first fruit calling. And those who are being called, and that includes many of you listening to this program, must follow Christ's example. That's the goal for people that are being called by God. They have to follow Christ's example. Christ was perfect. And of course, humanly, we're not perfect, but we're trying to grow to become that way, to become perfect like God is, to take on the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians 2 and verse 5. And that has to be done through the power of God's Holy Spirit, which is given to those who repent and are baptized after God calls them. So we need to follow Christ's example. Let's take a look at Christ's example. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, please sign up for that if you haven't already. It says, we all have Satan's evil influence to contend with, so it is not easy to overcome now. But God helps us to obey him through the power of his Spirit. Those relatively few whom God calls today, who demonstrate their willingness to follow God's way of life, will be his first fruits, the first after Jesus Christ to have eternal life and the only ones to rule as the bride of Christ forever. You can see that in Revelation 19 and verse 7. Christ is preparing a bride. He is preparing a group of people, first fruits, the first called after Christ, to follow his example, to develop the character of God, and in due time be born as actual God beings into the God family, spirit beings. Being born again doesn't happen in this physical life. It happens when we become spirit beings. And the Bible is very clear on that. So there is this awesome potential that all mankind has, but specifically today, the first fruits, God's first fruits, have this awesome potential, and God is working this plan in them at this time. And so we have to follow Christ's example because he succeeded. He already did this. He was a man. He was a human being. And of course, he was God before that. But he became a human being, and he perfectly obeyed his Father. And he was resurrected from the dead, and now he sits on God the Father's right hand. And of course, that is a wonderful, wonderful picture of what God wants all of us to do, is to obey him in this life, to grow, and to follow Christ's example, and in due time be resurrected from the dead or be changed when Christ returns if we're still alive, and then help God and help his family to grow and to develop as the bride of Christ. That's what the first fruits are being called to today. Christ was perfect, and he was successful. He successfully conquered Satan, and he wants his first fruits, those called out of the world today, to also conquer as Christ did. You can see that in Revelation 3 and verse 21. That's our example. Christ is our perfect example, and we have to really focus in on him and how he did it, how he succeeded in obeying God. The reward for conquering Satan today is to share Christ's eternal throne and be part of the bride of Christ. It's a reward that it's hard to even wrap our minds around. And that is a problem sometimes for people. They think it's too good to be true. But it's what God promises in his word, and God can't lie. How did Jesus, the second Adam, qualify to replace Satan as ruler of this world? How did he do it? Let's take a look at that, because we need to be doing the same thing, conquering like he conquered. The correspondence course says, as God had allowed Satan to test Adam, he now allowed him to test Jesus, but only after Jesus had fasted 40 days and nights. Though weak physically, he was strong spiritually. And just to stop here and interject briefly, that was quite a lengthy fast, obviously, 40 days and 40 nights. It's not something that people could do today without some serious damage to their bodies. But Christ was perfect, and physically he was perfect as well. So he was able to do this. Fasting is good, and the Bible does talk about doing it, but typically it's a 24-hour period. And if you have questions about that, please write into the personal correspondence department at pcg.church. And they can give you more insight into that topic. But here Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was weak physically, the quote continues, but he was strong spiritually. In spite of the extreme pulls of hunger, Jesus quoted and obeyed Scripture three times in resisting the devil. He obeyed the government of God. He obeyed the government of God. Jesus proved that he was loyal and faithful to God's government and that nothing could move him to defy or disobey it. He was tempted, of course, but he proved that he would obey God. He would not turn his back on God's government. The quote continues and says, Jesus thus qualified to replace Satan as world ruler to administer God's government over all nations, but Jesus was not then inducted into office. And he will be inducted into office at his second coming, but he qualified to replace Satan. Let's look at this battle between Christ and Satan. This is the epic battle. It's in Matthew 4. Mr. Armstrong said it's the most titanic battle of all time. Because look at what was at stake, rulership of the whole world. And now we have decisions we have to make every single day. Do we think about what's at stake when we make those decisions? They might seem like small decisions. Will we obey God? Will we not? We might think, well, this is a smaller point, or it's not that relevant, or it's not that consequential. But we need to think about what's at stake when we go through our day-to-day decision-making processes. I mean, Christ and Satan had a titanic battle here, and it was all about the decision to obey God or not obey God. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2 says, And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And so he humbled himself. He had a humility and he drew close to God. He was ready for this battle by being humble, by being close to God. Verse 3 says, And when the tempter came to him, he said, If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, which is free at thetrumpet.com, he said, A spiritually weaker human would have bristled up, angrily answering back, If I be the Son of God, what do you mean if? I'll show you whether I'm the Son of God. I'll show you I can perform miracles. And to satisfy his desperate hunger, he would have fallen into Satan's subtle trap. Satan's pretty subtle, isn't he, to say the least? You know, this doesn't maybe seem as like that big of a test in some ways if we're not really thinking about what's happening here. But he was trying to get Christ to react with vanity and say, what do you mean if I'm the Son of God? I'll show you, just like Mr. Armstrong pointed out there. You've probably had an experience like this on some level. I know I have, where our vanity gets tweaked, I guess you could say. If we have a big button that says vanity on it, that gets pushed, and somebody questions us in some way. Oh, can you do that? Or, oh, are you good at that? Or, you know, you probably couldn't do this or that. It's easy to really bristle up and get angry about that and say, well, I'll show you. Well, there's real vanity in that. And so Christ was humble. He was close to God, and he did not fall into that trap. Verse 4 of Matthew 4, it says, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, Christ didn't shoot back with his own words. He gave the word of God to him. Well, this is what God says. That's a great example for us. Can we come back in those situations with, well, this is what God says. Verse 5 says, And the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If you be the Son of God, so he's getting on that point again, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. So here's Satan's quoting scripture back to him, although he's twisting the meaning. Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, Satan repeated his stab at humanity's weakest point, vanity. You know, make note of that. That's our weakest point, vanity. Boy, we just don't like it when somebody comes after us in a way that, you know, hurts our vanity. So we have to really, really go to God and become humble and teachable so that that vanity point is something that we don't doesn't cause us to sin. He said, but he came after Christ in different circumstances. He had taken Jesus up to a pinnacle of the temple, and he said, cast yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan could quote scripture too, only he misapplied its intended meaning. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Mr. Armstrong says, or lest inertia wallop you as gravity pulls you speedily to earth. He was testing Jesus' faith in God, as well as a repeated challenge against human vanity. Satan's ministers can quote Scripture, but they twist and distort it out of its intended contextual meaning. So, of course, you know, God will protect us, but we can't tempt him. You know, we can't be, throwing ourselves off of buildings and saying, save me. You know, that would be tempting God. And we see that here in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, he knew the Scriptures, and he knew what God meant by them. Verse 8 says, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Verse 10 then says Jesus unto him, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Verse 11, then the devil leaves him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Mr. Armstrong writes in Mystery of the Ages, in other words, both Satan and Jesus knew that if Jesus qualified, he would be given rule over the governments of all nations on earth, but they both knew of God's 6,000-year sentence on humanity, and Jesus would have to wait almost 2,000 more years for the power and glory of world rule. Jesus did not deny this power of rule by Satan's subtle deceptions, was in Satan's hands. See, what a great point. It's such an important point to consider. You know, Satan said to Christ, well, you know, if you worship me, I'll give you the rulership of the earth. I'll give that to you. And, I'll give you these kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Christ didn't say, what are you talking about? You don't even have that to give. No, he knew that Satan was the god of this world and is the god of this world. Christ knew that. He didn't question it. But he knew also that he was qualifying to replace Satan. And he went right back to the Word of God, and he said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He was concerned about the Word of God, and that's what he was working with. Mr. Armstrong said, Christ knew it was God's to give the rulership of the earth, and he was definitely prepared to wait until God's time. After the 6,000-year sentence on man, when God would crown him and send him again to earth in supreme splendor, power, and glory. So Christ will rule on this earth. But what an interesting point to consider. I mean, how about us today? We need to do the same thing that Christ did. We need to go to the Word of God and say, well, this is what God's Word says, and then have the patience to wait, to have the patience to wait for God to fulfill his promise. That's a tremendous example. We have to have the patience to wait. Christ didn't question whether or not God would give him the kingdoms of this world when he qualified to replace Satan. Didn't question it at all. But he had the patience to wait to receive that. He's still waiting. He doesn't have it yet. But of course, he will at his second coming. There's a real lesson there in faith and patience. Mr. Armstrong finishes his quote here and says, this time, Jesus decided to put an end to this colossal struggle for world power. Get you hence, Satan. Jesus snapped out the command with authority, and Satan, defeated in his bid to retain world sway, slunk away. He says, but don't think Satan gave up. Not yet. He tried to overthrow God's apostles and his church. He schemed to manipulate human powers to persecute God's church and to suppress God's gospel message of world hope. He is still warring savagely against God's church and apostle, even in this final generation of his evil world. But Jesus Christ lives, he wrote. God is on his throne with Jesus there at his right hand, and Satan can do only what God allows. So we see here in this incredible battle that Christ qualified. He qualified to replace Satan, and he did so by relying totally on God and obeying God's law and government completely. He relied on God. He obeyed God's law and government completely. And as Mr. Armstrong pointed out there from the Bible, Christ is on God's right hand in heaven today, but he will return to restore God's government on this earth. We can see this in Acts 3. Acts 3. And again, we need to follow Christ's example. Can we rely totally on God? And can we obey God's law and government completely? Can we do those things? Well, with the power of God's Spirit, we can. Acts 3 in verse 20 and 21, it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." When we look around at this world today, we have to realize that we don't live in God's world. Satan is the god of this world. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. But as we just read in Acts, Christ is going to return. There is going to be a restitution of all things, and that includes the government of God on this earth. So here we are, you and me. We're alive now. What are we to do? Well, follow Christ's example. Follow Christ's example in conquering Satan and do God's work. We have to be doing God's work today. If we're called to support this work, then we better be supporting this work. That's what God's first fruits are called for. Mr. Armstrong often talked about that. People aren't called today just to get in, as it were, into God's kingdom ahead of others. God's first fruits weren't just called for salvation today. Now, that's part of it. That's what God is offering. And ultimately, he will offer that to the whole world. But he's calling people for a reason. It's preparatory to the kingdom of God. He needs people to support his work today, to get his message out as a warning, as a witness, to help God's apostle prophesy again to this whole world, as it talks about in Revelation 10 and verse 11. There's a lot that has to be done. There's a lot that has to be done. We can turn over to Revelation 10, and we'll look at that passage. In Matthew 24, if you want to note that down, Matthew 24 and verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And that's talking about the end of an era or a work. The Philadelphia era of God's work, Mr. Armstrong was used as God's leader at that time, as his apostle, to send out his message. And he did that very effectively. The gospel of the kingdom was preached in all the world for a witness. Mr. Armstrong took this message to kings, to leaders of this earth, and told them about these two ways of life, give versus get. And, you know, preached on the radio and on television and in writing for years and years about the fact that, as the Bible points out, Satan is the god of this world, but Christ is qualified to replace him. And he will replace him at his second coming. And for those of us that are called today and are being called today, well, our job is to support that work and follow Christ's example so that we can help rule with him. Follow Christ's example. He perfectly obeyed God's law and government. Satan didn't do that. Adam didn't do that. But the second Adam did. Jesus Christ did. He perfectly followed God's law and government. And that's what they're asking us to do today. God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to do the same thing, and we have to do it with the power of God's Spirit. But here's the responsibility given to God's work today that we have to be supporting. Revelation 10 and verse 11 says, "And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And of course, well, what prophesy what? Well, there are some things coming upon this earth that are quite severe. Christ talked about that in Matthew 24. But it ends with the best news ever. It ends with the restitution of all things when Christ returns to this earth and he reestablishes the government of God and the kingdom of God on this earth. We read about that in Acts 3, verses 20 and 21. Christ must be there in heaven. Heaven will receive him. He's near God today at his right hand until the time of the restitution of all things. He will return. And he will take over the rule of this earth, and he needs a group of people to help him. He needs a helpmeet. He needs the bride of Christ, as the Bible talks about. People that have done the same thing that he did, which is in this life, rely on God and perfectly follow God's law and government. And of course, we're not perfect. We do make mistakes, but we have the opportunity to repent and to change and to use the Spirit of God to move forward and strive more and more and more to follow God's law, follow God's government, in total reliance on God. As we do that, we're developing the character of God and also qualifying, like Jesus Christ did, to help rule this earth and help Christ do that and then move that rulership and that work from the God kingdom and the God family out to the universe. It's a wonderful future that we have to wrap our minds around. But today, we need to follow Christ's example and strive to follow his law and his government. And as we do that, we are preparing to be the very bride of Jesus Christ. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. If you've missed any past episodes, you'd like to go back and hear them again, or for the first time, you can find those at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com. Thanks for spending some time with me today. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.